Good morning. I am very happy to be standing here this morning to talk with you about God's Word. Every now and then, a fancy card shows up in our mailbox inviting my wife Leslie and myself to a wedding and a reception. I'll tear it open, I'll read it, and I'll ask one question. Will there be shrimp at the reception? If I think there's a high probability that that's the case, I'm in. RSVP now. A number of years ago, we attended one of those wedding receptions at downtown at the Crescent Court Hotel. Maybe some of you have been there. What a place. The wedding was held in an open courtyard. There were beautiful plants and flowers. There were fountains gurgling. The lighting was exquisite. The ladies dressed in their finest. My wife wore a black sequin dress. She was beautiful. Some of the guests there were actually diplomats from somewhere in the Middle East. It was a fancy event. And yes, there was shrimp, the size of small bananas, all I could eat. Jesus tells a story about a wedding reception that makes that Crescent Court event sound like lunch at Mesquite Barbecue. And here's his story. Jesus speaks about a banquet given not by a wealthy man, but by a king. And as was the custom in that day, wedding celebrations weren't confined to just one good meal on one evening. Sometimes they would stretch for days, sometimes 7 days, and the guests were expected to stay for the whole time. That means entertainment, day trips, sightseeing, games, music, dancing, food, and drink. It's like a lavish vacation, all paid for by the king. In this story, the invitations went out. I picture gold embossed envelopes with fancy calligraphy on the invitation saying, "The king requests the honor of your presence at a grand banquet to celebrate the wedding of his son." To receive an invitation like that is quite an honor. If that were you, you'd open it up and you'd say, "Honey, get a babysitter. I mean, for a week, we're going to the king's place." You'd move heaven and earth to make sure you could be there for that once-in-a-lifetime event. Well, as the story goes on, the day finally arrived when all the preparations were made. It's time for the festivities to begin, and the king gives the nod to his servants. "Spread the word to all those who are invited. Come and get it. Get it while it's hot. Let the good times roll." That's a great picture, isn't it? A kind king, a great banquet all prepared, plenty of guests on the list, a son's wedding to celebrate, and the wedding bell ringing. But there was a small problem. Those guests, they refused to come. They responded to those servants, said, "Hey, tell your king, we're not coming." Are you kidding me? This is the banquet of a lifetime. They weren't coming? What fools they were to miss out on such an event. But more significant than that, they were being rude and insulting to that king. He'd been so gracious to extend that invitation to them, and these guests just said, "We don't care. We're not coming." Who would do such a thing? How disrespectful. The servants went back to report to the king what they'd heard from the guests. "King," they said, "we're sorry to tell you this, but those guests you invited, well, they're not coming. Not even one of them." Now let's press the pause button on that story for a minute. That's the end of the opening scene in Jesus' parable. And we're left with the question hanging. What will the king do about these people who refuse to come? What will happen to those people? That question and that answer have profound implications for our world today. The question and the answer is the subject of this parable. Jesus is telling this story to inform his listeners and you and me about what will happen to people who reject him. Let me explain. From day one in Jesus' ministry, he's been inviting people to follow him. He didn't invite them to walk an aisle or join a church or say a prayer. Rather, he invited people to submit their lives to his leadership. His invitation is life-altering. It's huge. The other day, our five grandchildren were playing. We have four grandsons, and we have one granddaughter, JC. She's the oldest and the only girl. The other day, they were playing, and something went awry, and Eli comes running up to Leslie and says, Mom, we want to play with JC, but we want her to quit bossing us around. Well, for us to accept Jesus' invitation is to allow him to boss us around, and he is a very thorough boss. He wants our speech. He wants to control the use of our money, our time, our priorities, our future. He even wants our thoughts. He wants everything. He wants all of us. When we say yes to Jesus' invitation, we are giving him control over our whole lives. If our life were a house, Jesus wants to look in every single room. He wants to open up every closet, open up every cupboard, pull out every drawer, and rearrange anything he desires. Throughout his ministry, some people accepted that substantial, life-changing invitation, but many did not. And so it is today. The invitation to follow Jesus goes out. Some accept, many do not. Some say yes, and others say no. This parable answers the question, what happens to those who say no? What happens to people who decline Jesus' invitation? Now, let's get back into the story. Let's press play and pick up where we left off and see what happens. If you want to follow along, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. The first three verses are what I just described, and I'm going to read them to bring us right up to the point. Verse 1 says, Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. All right, now let's see what happens. Let's see what the king does about those guests who refuse to come. In the next verse, we read that he gives them another chance. He graciously extends another offer. Let's read verse 4. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. He instructs his servants, go back again. Give them some more details. Tell them what they're missing. Explain to them that everything is ready. Maybe they'll change their mind and come. So the servants went out and did the master's bidding. They pleaded, come, everything is ready. They said, the candles are lit. The coffee's brewed. The tables are set. The salad plates are chilled and stacked high. The mashed potatoes are hot and the butter's running down the sides. The chef has his white hat on and his apron, his carving knife. The prime rib is ready to be carved. The orchestra's tuned up. The dance floor is waxed and waiting. The host has opened the doors and in his hand he has the list with your name on it. Come, come. Everything is ready. Listen to verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. He said, we got more important things to do. One said, I want to tend to my field. Another said, I want to tend to my business. We're more concerned about our own affairs than the affairs of that king. Well, believe it or not, it gets worse. Their outrageous actions escalate. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Do you believe it? They actually accosted the messengers. Leslie cooks for our family on Saturday nights. We invite our three daughters and their families over for a good meal. When the preparations are ready, she'll just set the meal on the table and she'll say, "Time to eat." Well, my sons-in-laws, typically, the three of them are out in the den. The fireplace is on, the lights are down. They're watching a football game. One's stretched out on the couch, another on the floor, another in a chair. And they don't jump up real quick when Leslie says that. So I'll go out there kind of diplomatically and say, "Guys, you know, it's ready. You don't want to upset the cook." Well, to their credit, they have yet to resort to violence. They have yet to beat me up for reminding them it's time to eat. For the guests in this story, to decline the invitation is inconceivable. But to mistreat and kill the servants, that is blatant revolt against the king. What will the king do now? Will he give him one more chance? Will he just shrug his shoulders and say, "Well, that didn't work out well"? Or will he choose a different option? The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. The fuse burned down to the dry powder, and the king destroyed them all. He brought down serious judgment. For these guests to say no was not only foolish and rude, we just learned that it was disastrous as well. They should not have declined the invitation from the king. And here's the timeless lesson we can learn from this story. Those who reject and refuse to submit to Jesus' rule in their lives will be punished severely by God. At times, I think we all long for God's decisive judgment on those who reject Jesus, especially when we hear of Christians being mistreated or imprisoned or tortured or even killed. For example, I'm reading a book about a girl named Jessica Buchanan. She was 27 years old, a girl from a Christian home in the United States. She went to the Sudan to work with impoverished children. On October 25th, 2011, Jessica was kidnapped at gunpoint by a gang of hooligans. They were just drug-crazed lunatics. And for over 3 months, she was terrorized. She was held in filthy conditions, kept on a starvation diet, deprived of her necessary medicine, and all the while, AK-47s are being pointed and jabbed right in her face. As I read that story, I long for God's judgment to fall on those men. But at other times, we find little comfort in the thoughts of God's final judgment on those who reject him, especially when we think of loved ones and friends. We wish that God's grace would not just give a second chance, but a third, a fourth, a fifth, infinite chances. Sometimes we even wish that the doctrine of God's final judgment was not true at all. But in the end, it doesn't matter what we long for or how we feel. The only thing that matters is what our holy and wise and perfect God tells us. And he tells us this, that he will punish those who reject his son. Those who blatantly, stubbornly say no to Jesus will be punished in the end, and they will have no part in the kingdom to come. But the story's not over yet. There's a bit more to it. Jesus is going to address a different group of people. Not everyone is as blatantly opposed to Jesus as these invited guests. Not everyone who rejects Jesus wears "down with Jesus" on their t-shirt. there are many people who reject him in a less obvious way. People who appear like they're followers of Jesus, but in reality, they're not. What happens to people like that? Let's find out. Let's get back to the story. With the demise of the original guests, the success of the banquet is in jeopardy. Who will come? Who will fill those empty seats? And in a beautiful, surprising manner, the king finds a way to fill his banquet hall with guests in order to properly celebrate the wedding of his son. Let's read. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Imagine the surprise of those people. I picture a guy just sauntering home from work. He's planning on getting home and maybe grilling some hot dogs, heating up some baked beans, watching a little TV. And then all of a sudden, he's headed to the king's banquet for prime rib and lobster tail and listen to an orchestra. Has to hurry home, shower up, shave, put on a suit and tie, and get over to the king's place for the banquet. That banquet hall was filled with happy, thankful, and very much surprised guests. And it looks like a grand success. However, there's a problem. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. There was a guy there who had ignored the dress code. He was wearing a t-shirt, cutoffs, flip-flops. Somehow he'd slipped into the banquet and was enjoying the benefits of the banquet. Food, companionship, music. But he was dressed in such a way that showed his rebellion and lack of respect for the king. He was in the banquet, but he had no fondness for the king or his son. He was a hypocrite. His presence at the banquet said one thing, but his clothing said another. He was in the banquet, but the spirit of the banquet was not in him. "Friend," the king asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" He said, "What were you thinking? Where is your respect for me and my guests and my son?" And the verse goes on and says, the man was speechless. He was muzzled by the truth. He was guilty. He had no excuse. What will happen to him? Now, we've already seen what happened to people who blatantly opposed Jesus. But what happens to pretenders like this guy? People who pretend to be aligned with Jesus, but aren't. Perhaps the king will go easier on them, or perhaps not. Verse 13 reads, "The king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" People can be fooled, but not God. There's no sense in playing games with him. He always knows if someone's devoted to his son or not. This isn't the only place that Jesus warned against this type of hypocrisy. I'd like to read you some other verses that Jesus spoke from Matthew chapter 7. Listen to this warning. Out from Jesus' mouth, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" God will not tolerate those who reject his son, whether blatant or hypocritical. Both will suffer punishment, and both will have no place in the banquet to come. Jesus says they will be cast out into the outer darkness. I may have mentioned this before, but it fits so nicely now, I'm going to mention it again. Years ago, I took some high school kids camping in the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia. It was gorgeous. And we ended up camping on the top of a mountain, a wooded mountain and a clearing at the very top. One evening, there were no stars in the sky. There was no moon, and we were miles from anything electric, no street lights, no cars. We were in our tent, and I went out to get some water. I walked about 100 feet out away from the tent. I have never experienced darkness like that. I could not see my hand in front of my face. It enveloped me. It was terrifying. And then I turned and looked back. And there was our little tent all aglow from the lantern light inside. I could hear my buddies inside laughing as they're rolling the dice and playing Monopoly and eating snacks. I couldn't wait to get back to the light and then to be with my friends. So it will be for those who reject the Son. They will be outside of that glorious, illuminated banquet with its beauty and its music and its companionship, and all that will be beyond the grasp of those who say no to Jesus. This concept of future judgment is far from the minds of people in our society. Most people don't believe this. They really don't believe that there are serious consequences to rejecting Jesus. But it's true. It comes from the lips of Jesus. And to dismiss this sobering truth is to dismiss Jesus. Verse 14 sums it up. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Not everyone invited enters the kingdom of heaven. This parable was spoken by Jesus directly to the chief priests and Pharisees. Jesus was condemning them for their rejection and their hypocrisy. Matthew chose to record that story for his readers, for the benefit of his readers, them and us. So, what can we take home from this parable? I suggest two applications. The first, we should each examine our lives to make certain we're in the kingdom. It's not likely that anyone here blatantly opposes Jesus like those first guests. Now, there are countless people in the world who do, but it's not probable that those people would come to church. However, it is quite possible that there may be someone here who identifies with the ill-dressed man in this story. Maybe somebody here that's enjoying the benefits of a church family, but is not a true follower of Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here fooling your family, fooling your friends. But if God showed up to inspect your life, you'd be found wanting. If you're in that camp, if you can in any way identify with that man, I beg you to set things right today. Life is so fragile. All it would take would be a car accident, or a bad case of the flu, or a heart attack, and you would immediately stand before God to give an account. And he would ask you, friend, where are your wedding clothes? And I don't want you to be speechless at that moment. Accept Jesus' invitation and surrender your life to him. Here's the second application. If you have accepted the invitation, if you are following hard after Jesus, I encourage you to ponder the incredible value of this invitation that you have. Now, you may not feel like you're experiencing a kingdom banquet today. Maybe life is difficult. Perhaps it's even miserable. But take heart. In your hand, you hold a golden ticket. You are an invited guest to the kingdom of God to come. Now, it may not look like much now, but you just wait. One day, the king will give a nod to his servants and say, "The banquet's ready. Summon the guests." And the doors of that glorious banquet hall will be flung wide open, and you will enter in. And the hall will be filled to capacity with all God's people. This is beauty. This is bounty. This is joy forever. Don't lose heart. Value that invitation. And ponder this. There's a seat at that banquet table. And on the back of that seat, there's a little bronze plaque engraved, "Reserved For." And under those words, "Reserved For," is a name. And that name is yours. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word to our hearts and cause us to follow hard after you for your sake. Amen.